We worship today. I praise the Lord for all the things that he's done. He's done well. For a week that he took Nana, there was Ivy's birthday, an anniversary, Nathan's birthday. But God took her on a day that there wasn't anything else. It was Nana's day to go. That's how good God is. Isn't he precious? He does all things well. I wanted the Lord to take her when there was no school, so she didn't need to deal with both of those things, and God answered that prayer. He just does things perfect. Perfect. And that's why I chose today to talk about worship. To praise him and to worship him. So important. Heavenly Father, use these words to share what you'd have me to share today and prepare our hearts to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. How much time and effort does it take for you to get ready to attend church? You know that it varies according to your stage in life. Do you remember when it took much more time to get ready to come to church? How many of you remember that? You had kids. You had to get them ready. Oh, yeah. Those were interesting moments. Put your seatbelt on. I don't want to. Put it on anyway. What did you get on your dress? What did you get on your shirt? What is that? Well, we just put that on. These are conversations in the car on the way to church. Yeah. Quit fighting. Stop it. Now what did you do? And then you enter in to church. Hey, how are you? I'm just fine. I'm fine. Put on that Christian smile. I had World War III in the car, but I'm just fine. Everything's fine. We're coming into worship. What is that smell? What is that? What is on your, what's on your shoe? What did you step in? What is that? This is all on the way to church. You ever have an apple out of that bag? And you're going to come in and worship. Preparation. For the funeral yesterday, I did very little preparation. Because it was a member of my family. I could speak from the heart. I've done several funerals since I've been here. And there's preparation involved. You go to their houses, you find out their likes and dislikes. There was preparation involved. But yesterday, there was very little preparation. But most of the time, it's preparation. How much preparation is involved in getting ready to come to worship? Some do very little. Some are too busy getting the kids ready. How much time do you spend getting ready for worship? We read, they shall worship in spirit and in truth. I want you to think about the baggage that sometimes you bring with you when you come into worship. Did you bring any baggage with today? You know what I'm thinking about baggage? Where's your mind at? How many are here today? How many are still at home? How many wished you were home, getting some rest? Listen, the flesh is an enmity against the spirit. The flesh constantly fights the spirit. The spirit
spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus said. When he was in the garden, came back and found the disciples sleeping. He said, sleep on, but could you not just wait with me 1 hour? Could have you not just prayed with me for 1 hour? That's all he asked, 1 hour. But sleep on. I know the spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. And you're going to find that to be true throughout your Christian life. The spirit's willing to do lots of things, but the flesh is weak. The flesh will fight you constantly. Constant battle. Paul recognized it. He knew it. He's seen it. He talked about it. Flesh wants to do one thing, and the spirit wants to do another. How much baggage did you bring along? What's going on in your life right now? What are you thinking about? Where's your mind? Did I put the roast at 350 or 375? Where's your mind? When you're singing, what are you thinking about? Sometimes we sing about standing on the promises, but we're sitting on the premises. Not paying any attention to what we're singing. Hello? Now, a mistake you don't want to do is when your wife is getting ready for something, and if you have a two-story house, and you're on the first floor, and she says, honey, how does this look? Well, don't say it looks good if you're downstairs. That's not going to fly. But don't we do the same thing to him? Lord, I'm really glad to be here. Really, I'm not. I'd rather be sleeping. Don't you know the Lord knows your heart? He knows your thoughts. Your thoughts are far away. The prophet said, you've come before me with lip service. But your heart is far away. Did you have time for some prayer this morning and some Bible reading before you came? Was your morning filled with frustration and conflict? How did you come to church today? Cranky and angry? Did you have a worshipful attitude? We have to wonder, are we really, truly ready to worship? You thinking about next week already? What your plans are for next week? Maybe this afternoon you got some plans. Is your mind on your plans or is your mind on him? Jesus had an interesting conversation with the Samaritan woman. John's Gospel, now chapter 4. If you're not there, you can get there. I'm going to go real fast through the chapter. Let's pick up a few things so we can get the gist of it. Chapter 4, if you're there, verse 1. When the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't do the baptizing, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, geographically, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have cut across Jordan and through Perea, and he could have gotten to the same place. But its scripture says, as recorded by John, that he must needs go through Samaria. Well, now, there was another reason behind this. The reason, of course, we know that the Samaritan woman was the reason that he had needed to go. This lady was coming to the well, and Jesus knew that. He knew she was coming to the well. Even though she might have not arrived there yet, he knew she was coming. So, looking on further, he cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, also Shechem. It's another word for Shechem. It was near to the parcel of ground that Jacob had given to his son Jacob. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore was weary, being weary with his journey. He was tired. He was human. He knows what it was like to be tired, hungry, and thirsty. And John is letting us know of his humanity. He was 100% humanity and 100% God. He was God-man. He was wearied with his journey. He sat on the edge of the well. It was about the sixth hour, late afternoon, maybe around 5 o'clock. He had traveled about 20 miles. He was tired. He didn't have a taxi or a camel. He walked. He was tired, late afternoon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." Jesus had nothing to get any water with. Of course, she had some sort of a container that she would let down into the well and get water. And he asked her if she would get him some water. Now, his disciples were gone away into the city to buy some meat, but obviously John did not go with them because John is recording this for us. Obviously, John is observing what's going on. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria?" How did she know he was a Jew? Well, certainly probably by the way he spoke. You know, you can tell somebody from Snyder County, can't you? Can you tell anybody from Schneider County? You ever been anywhere and said, "You must be from Schneider County"? They'll tell you that because we have an accent, obviously, all of our own. Have you ever been told that? Anybody ever tell you that? It happened to me. "You must be from Schneider County." I said, "Well, what did I say?" "I can just tell." Really? Well, she could tell he was a Jew, simply probably by the way he was talking, or maybe by the different colors on the fringes of his robe. That was also another way. "How is it, you being a Jew, that you would ask me, who is a woman of Samaria?" You know, the Jews considered the Samaritans dogs. They were half-breeds, probably part Assyrian. And so they really didn't get along well. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest," now I like this reading, that's why I'm reading it, "If thou knewest the gift of God," who's the gift of God? Paul said, Jesus is the unspeakable gift, isn't he? He is the gift. "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that says to thee, Give me drink, thou would ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." Wow, that's unusual. It's interesting. We have this little bit of sunlight coming through this dense wood, this woods. Isn't it beautiful sometimes as you see the light filtering through the woods? It's kind of like it is here. We have this brief time that the Lord met with this lady. And I'm glad that John saw fit to record it for us, this little conversation. If you know who I am, you'd ask for the living water. "The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" You see how physical she's making this all, you know? She didn't get it yet. She didn't catch what he said. He said living water. "Well, you don't have anything to draw with. How are you going to get this living water?" I like verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Oh, if only she knew how great he was. "He was around when the foundations of the earth were created. if there was anything I'd have liked to have been around to see, that's one of them. When I get to heaven and the Lord says, is there anything you want me to show you? I said, yeah, take me back to when you created the earth and when you created everything. I want a front seat and I want to watch it. Art thou greater than Father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, and his children, his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, and neither have to come hither to draw. You know, she's still thinking this is some kind of miraculous water. She still didn't get it. Jesus is talking about spiritual water, not physical. Give me this water so I never thirst again, and then I don't have to come here and draw water. Jesus said unto her, go call your husband and come back. Oh, I don't have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not your husband. And in that saidest thou truly. Now that tells me something. That tells me a whole lot. It don't matter how many husbands you decide to take in this life. God only considers one husband. He don't consider any of the other ones as husbands. Did you catch that? It wasn't this way from the beginning, you know. In the beginning, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Hello? Wasn't this way from the beginning. And the one you have isn't yours. You said it very truly. The woman said to him, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then that brings us to, as she suggested, should we worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or shall we go to Jerusalem to worship? And Jesus said, the hour comes. And it's interesting. You know, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So an hour for him is probably 100 years. You could consider it a decade or 100 years. For him, it's just a little space and time. He considers it an hour. But he was talking about a whole large space of time. Actually, even down to the very day today. You shall worship in spirit and in truth. The hour is coming. Today, all over the world, in many various locations, Christians gather to praise and glorify the Lord. But we need to be careful to worship Him in truth. Otherwise, it can just be sheer, shallow emotion. It can be that. If your heart is not in it. I was raised in a very emotional church. Whew, was it ever. Goldie, you remember those days? We'd be sitting in the pew, and as a child, somebody would get a spirit fit. Whew, glory! Boy, they'd jump up and start running around. They had a hallelujah fit. They'd start running around the church. That's a fact. They'd just take off and whoosh, around they went. Now, you know, as kids, what is that guy doing? Well, when he was done, then somebody else would start speaking in tongues. As a child, wow. Lauren, you remember? It can be just emotionalism. It can be. And you know what I've seen happening in the Pentecostal faith? Unfortunately, a lot of it was. Spirit came down. Did they have authentic happenings in their life? Absolutely. I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Did it make them feel good? It sure did. They were happy and joyful. But what happened? They forgot why it happened. The Spirit comes upon you to be what? To run around the church loose as a goose? No. Read it. What is the truth? The truth says, and ye shall be witnesses. Isn't that what this Bible says? The Spirit came down and they were to be witnesses into all the world. I'll give you great boldness to speak before people. I'll give you boldness and strength to share your testimony to others so others will come to know me as Lord and Savior. But what did they do? They just like to come together on Sunday and just let it all happen again. Ooh, made me feel so good. And forgot to go out and to spread the news. So what happened? God scattered the church. It splintered and went in all kinds of different directions. Assemblies of God came out of the Pentecostal movement. All kinds of churches sprang out of that scattered movement. God wanted them to scatter to begin with, to preach the gospel to every creature. Sorry. Sincerity is no replacement for the truth. You worship what you do not know, he told her. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, verse 22. Worship must always be in accordance with Scripture. It's the only way we will know who God is and how he desires that we approach him. Worship is a response of praise and adoration and reverence. It's based on who we know the Lord to be. And yes, it involves our emotions. It flows from our knowledge of God. I believe one of the main reasons we don't praise and worship the Lord as we ought to is because of mere ignorance. It's important that we grow in our knowledge of God as he had revealed himself in his word. Sincere worship could be a God of our own making rather than the one true God. It's so important. How do we know what God is? We know reading his word. He's revealed in the word of who he is. Our worship in spirit has to do with our inner being. God is more concerned about the state of our hearts than he is about our external acts of worship and service. He's more important about your heart. It's important that you prepare ourselves each and every Sunday for worship. I'm going to give you three things. First, we need to have a submissive and an obedient spirit. A rebellious and a self-willed heart cannot worship the Lord because it is in opposition to him. The very first mention that we have in the Bible is in the time of Abraham's obedience to God. He was willing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice in Genesis 22 and 5. In the original Hebrew word in the Old Testament for worship, it meant to bow down in subjection and reverence. Come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalms 95 and 6. You see, this is the attitude that we need to have as we gather to praise and honor God. Second thing, worship requires a repentant spirit. Sin is a hindrance to our relationship with our Lord. It will make our religious efforts worthless. The Lord does not delight in praises that's offered from an unclean heart. Sometimes we come to church with unresolved anger, unforgiveness, secret sins, sinful attitudes. David understood how important it was for worship, that confession needed to be a part of it. He wrote this, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart," Psalms 51:16-17. It's only then that we can open our mouths in praise. Thirdly, we need to have a God-focused spirit. It isn't about ourselves. It's not about our experiences. It's about God and His honor and His glory. And we come to exalt Him by praising His marvelous attributes and His works. We humbly bring our petitions to Him in prayer. And we give back a portion of what He's given to us, as we did this morning in an offering. And we come here to learn from His word. We're blessed by Him when we worship Him. And what we've received should never be our primary motive. Is there times we feel blessed and being in His presence? Yes, there is. But it shouldn't be the primary motive. It's not about me. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. We're blessed, yes. We get joy and we get peace and we get delight, because we feel God's presence. And it should give us even more reasons to praise and to thank Him. So how should we prepare to worship God each Sunday? Have I always had this kind of attitude when I came into God's house on Sundays? No, I haven't always had it. I'm working on it. And that's why I wanted to share this with you, so you can work with it with me. Let's work on it together. It's not something that we can lay aside. It's so important. Work with me. Let's work together. If worship is not a part of our daily lives, it won't be all that it could be when we're here. In those quiet times when we're alone with Him, we learn to know Him through His word. And as our knowledge and understanding of Him increases, so will our love for Him. It is our love for Him that fuels. It is our love for Him that motivates us to praise and adore Him. When God becomes our greatest delight, worship is our joyous response. It is something we just want to do because we love Him so much. Ooh, glory.